If you have a Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 1. We began a new study last week down from the mountain, and we saw that as the disciples watch the ascension of Jesus, they come down from that mountaintop experience, and now we get to see what will happen after that mountaintop experience. And it is, this book is an account of the beginning of God's people called the church. And this morning we get a glimpse into what is a very unique time in the life of the church. I remember during the pregnancy of each of our three children, going in for a visit, which was always a very sweet doctor's appointment visit, one that we waited for when you get to go in and look at the ultrasound. I remember with each of these, going in and the opportunity to kind of look in and peek at the work that God is doing. Being able to see, I remember being able to see the form and shape of these new lives that God was making in secret. And remember being in awe as we would watch one of them kind of stick their finger in their mouth or watch one of them extend the long leg. Say, well, it must be a cable leg, right? And you say all these things, you know, we were never the kind that could wait to learn the gender, so for us it was also, something that revealed to us our lack of patience. We would learn the gender at that ultrasound appointment. And it was, in many ways, pregnancy is in many ways a time of waiting. It is a time before, you know, you can hold the child, before you can see, you know, the wrinkles in their neck, right? A time before you can hear their cry and know their scent. And yet during that time, we got a peek into and a look into the work of God before this one comes into the world. You know, it's interesting, and it's just, you know, on the side, that incidentally, you know, the gestational period for humans is 40 weeks. And the week instituted by God, 40 being a number in the Bible often has the idea of patience and of waiting and of testing. And I just have always found it interesting, all right? It's not a Bible code or anything. It's just interesting that that you see the gestational period being that same length of 40 weeks. In many ways, what I see is today's text as being the gestational period of the church. These 15 verses that we're going to look at today cover a very unique time in the life of the church. It's simply 10 days. 15 verses that cover a span of 10 days, and it is a delicate time where we have seen God the Son ascend and go away, and now we're waiting for God the Spirit. So there's this sense God has gone, you're waiting for God to come. And now as we have during this time of waiting, time of watching and seeing the development of us, the development of His church. Early on, years ago, it's a fascinating look, I believe, at these verses this morning. And I think it has relevance for us as well, because I think that all of us can relate to this idea, this sense of waiting, right? This promise of the Holy Spirit has come, now they must wait. In the same way, we have this time of waiting, a time where we've done everything that we can do, and now we simply have to wait on God and see what will happen. And some of these times are longer than others. You know, maybe you've done all that you feel that you can do and all you've been called to do to reconcile the friendship, and now you wait. Will God change their heart? Will they come around? And it's a waiting time. Maybe you've gone in for a biopsy, right? And they take the biopsy, and then there's this time of waiting. And in all these times of waiting, what do we do during these times? What are we called to do during these times of waiting? Maybe you sent in an application to college, or you've taken the ACT, right? And now you wait for the results. Maybe you're taking treatment and you're waiting to see if the treatment will be effective. What do we do, once again, during these times of waiting? You know, whether it's interviewing for a job and waiting to see if you've gotten it, or maybe even at the very end, maybe not everyone has this opportunity. Maybe we see death coming a ways off and we're waiting. What do we do during those seasons of waiting, specifically as Christians? And maybe, though, that you're here this morning And maybe you come to church, or for whatever reason you've been dragged here, or you're just here on your own accord because you like the music, or you find it interesting. But maybe you're still waiting for God to show up, for Him to reveal Himself, waiting to see if all these things that you've heard, all these things that you've seen in this book, maybe they're just a fairy tale. Maybe you have a question of, will He meet you? And you're waiting to see, is God more than simple words on a page? It's a time of waiting. Waiting for God. And our passage this morning focuses once again on that unique time, a time where they are waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Having just been promised by Jesus, Jesus ascended. And we have a long text for us today, so I'm just going to simply read verses 23 through 26 and then pray for us. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, You know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two You have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that as we look at Your Word, Father, we love that we have the promise that it will not return void. Would You open our eyes and our ears? Lord, this promise and this waiting for the Holy Spirit, well, Lord, now the Holy Spirit has come in the day that we live. And with that Holy Spirit, in great power, open our eyes and ears this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's something about waiting that I think all of us just really don't like. All right, and I think that this comes out very well when you're waiting in line at like an amusement park ride. Right, what's the sense while you're waiting there? It's just a waste of time. I remember I was waiting in line. It was the longest line I've ever seen to this day. It was Indiana Jones Adventure at Disneyland. It's one of those where you think you're there, and then you turn a corner and you see the lines, and then you see a building that you're coming into, and then you get in and you see, the spot. It's like, how could they be more creative to put more people in a line? And I remember sitting there, or standing there rather, waiting, and it's just this sense of, we're just wasting time. This is Disneyland, $100 a day. This is just a waste of time, waste of resources. And what we're going to see this morning is that God is not wasting this time of waiting. Instead, we're going to see that He is at work in this early developmental period of the church. We see it's not a wasted time at all. And so we're going to begin. I'm going to set the scene here this morning. It's immediately set for us in verses 12 through 14. Let's look first at 12 through 13, which says this: "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying." Now I want you to, as we go through this today, kind of get this in your mind. Kind of process through the setting that's going on here. At this point, they go into the list of the 11 apostles. Remember that one of them, Judas, is no longer with them. He is now dead at this point, having taken his own life. You have these 11 disciples. They've just witnessed, 43 days before, they just witnessed the arrest and death of Jesus. 3 days later, they just witnessed the resurrection and then His appearing to them and teaching them for 40 days. And then now they saw His ascension and they walk away. And it says it's a Sabbath day's journey, which means it's very short, all right, less than a mile. They journey back to the upper room, maybe approximately about a 20-minute walk back to the upper room. Can you imagine that? Having just witnessed all these things, and now, these two angels that you saw, and then all of a sudden you get back to the upper room and it's just silence. Just silence. It reminds me of what I would imagine the witnesses of the Titanic would have felt. Now, having seen the drama of this incredibly big ship, and then watching it snap in half and then going and sinking down. And then as soon as it goes, just silence. Silence. The drama is over. The excitement has ended. And literally, you know, within seconds of it going down and as the waves kind of calm, it's silent and they're just left with their thoughts of what they've seen. And I think here we have these disciples, and what's the mood? What's the sense? You know, did they walk back in silence on this journey? Did they wrestle in their minds with what the angels had just said? We know that they filed back into the upper room. They know that the Helper is coming. Jesus had told them that during His earthly ministry. He told them that right before He was taken up, that the Holy Spirit was coming. But what would that even look like? What would that be? And we have the very beginning of us at this point, the beginning of the church in this gestation period. They've come down from the mountain, and here they are in the upper room. And we're going to see what is it that they do during this time of waiting. And I would urge us that it's the same thing that we need to be doing during the seasons of waiting in our own life. Three things that I think we see in this passage. The first thing you're going to see in verse 14 is that they are talking to God. Talking to God. What do we also need to do during times of waiting? Talk to God. This isn't just any average talking. Let's look and see what it says. It says, all these, all right, talking about the disciples that were just listed, with one accord, in unity otherwise, or other words, they were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers. The disciples have just said goodbye to God, and now they go and they speak to God in prayer. Now I want to focus specifically and think specifically. I think it's very interesting here. They point out an individual who's with the disciples, and who is it? It's Mary, the mother of Jesus. Sweet Mary, right? We just celebrated the virgin birth with Christmas not too long ago. And we have, you can look in your Bible after this point, this is the last place Mary shows up, right here. This verse, the curtain draws on Mary. And it is very fascinating to me that here, Mary, having had this child, having given birth to Jesus, having watched His ministry, having seen now that her child is her Redeemer. Can you imagine the sweet prayers of a mother of Jesus who now sees Him as a Redeemer? And the closing picture of Mary in the Scriptures is right here. We don't see her again. As the curtain comes down, what we see is her joining with the church in prayer. Isn't that beautiful? Notice this group was not just saying one prayer or something. They're devoting themselves in prayer. It's the idea of unity. It's the idea that time and time again, coming to God, waiting on God, turning to Him with continual prayer. And when we think of our own lives and during times of waiting, sometimes we say, hey, we've already done our praying, right? We prayed that we'd be healed, or we prayed that we would get the right score on the test, or we prayed that we get the job, now we wait. The disciples know that the Holy Spirit is going to come. The Holy Spirit's been promised, but still they are praying. They're petitioning God. Like Mary of old, our Redeemer has given us access to the Creator of all things, has given us access to God Himself. And yet still we have to wrestle with the question of why don't we pray more? All right? Because I could stand here and say, all right, we need to go and pray. But the real response is, well, why don't we pray? Who doesn't know that as a Christian you should pray? Now, let me tell you this morning, you need to pray. So the question is, why don't we pray? I think there's lots of reasons. Let me just give two this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't pray because really you don't know how to pray. Maybe you have a fear when you get called on at Thanksgiving to pray. Right? And so you try to come up with some real sweet devotional type of prayer on the spot and it just falls flat. I want to encourage you, how is it that we are to pray? We prayed this morning a model that the Lord Himself gave us. It's the Lord's Prayer. If you're not sure how to pray, look at the Lord's Prayer. It begins with adoration. Father, and I'm going to take the words not as we recite them because I want us to think a little bit fresh about them. Father in heaven, May your name be holy. It's adoration. And in that model of prayer, it goes on and ask Him to redeem the things that are broken. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying for God's kingdom to come, for Him to heal the things that are broken from the fall. We pray for His provision. Give us this day our daily bread. We confess our sins to Him. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who've sinned against us. Pray protection, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then the Lord's Prayer, I think it's a good way to end. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, ending in praise. Want to know how to pray? Adoration. Ask Him to redeem the broken things. Provision, confession, protection, and praise. All right? Jesus also encourages us to pray that prayer itself, which we do on Sunday morning here. There's another reason, though, not just because we're not sure how to pray, but maybe also because we just don't have the desire. This one's maybe the painful thing, especially for Christians who have been Christians for a long time, and it grieves you that you just don't have the desire. I remember someone once praying in a small group that I was a part of, and they meant it. They were in tears, and they said, God, I just pray that You'd give me the desire to pray. Now, I'm sure they stole that from someone because it sounded good, right? But have you ever been there? Lord, I just wish I had the desire to pray. I don't even have that. There's a quote by Tozer, A.W. Tozer, in The Pursuit of God, and he said this, O God, I have tasted Thy goodness. And maybe this is you this morning. You've tasted the goodness of God, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. But I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want Thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me Thy glory, I pray, so that I may know Thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow Thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. If you find yourself, because you don't have desire, that's a great place to start. And just ask God to give you the desire to pray. So here we have them in the upper room talking with God, but they're doing something else. And I'm going to make a case for it here. That it's not just that they're talking to God in prayer, but they're also listening to God. Wasn't that what prayer is, listening to God? Well, in prayer, oftentimes the focus is talking to God. How is it that we listen to God? We just listen to the sounds of the wind. Maybe they'll speak to us. Well, no. What He's given us this, right? His Word. Oftentimes we wonder, how do we follow God? You know, what's He wanting me to do? Well, here's a good place to start, right? And so we have this transition here that they're not just listening or not just praying and talking to God, but they're also listening to God during this time of waiting. And for some of us, during our times of waiting, this is also something else that we need to do, that we need to listen to God. Now, here's why I say that. Look what it says in verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. So you have 120 people here. Who are these 120 people? We don't know. We're not told. We had the apostles. They saw the ascension. Now they're joined by a company of 120 people. Maybe these are, if you were here last week, maybe these are people from the original film, right? From the Gospels. We don't know, but it could be Nicodemus. He seemed interested. Could be Lazarus. Could be Mary and Martha. All right? Maybe some who were convinced during the resurrection. Maybe some that were part of Jesus' healing ministry. Either way, there's 120 there. And look who it is that stood up. It's Peter. Peter stands up and he says, Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now I'm going to make a case here that Peter, during this time of waiting, is not just praying, but he's also listening. Not just talking, but also listening. Now, before I get to that, I think it's interesting. Peter rises up as the leader, and you're going to see this very clearly from this point on, and then you're going to see Paul enter into the picture later on. But Peter becomes really one of the dominant leaders in the church. And what's interesting about that is that there's a lot of people who say, well, the Bible, and this came out a lot several years ago when everyone was so intrigued with the Da Vinci Code and all that. And so a lot of people stood up, and some still believe, well, the Bible's simply a document that was created to confirm a religion. Right? That it was simply there to prove its bias, to prove its own point. Well, if you wanted to make the Christian faith more believable, my question would be, why in the world would you pick Peter as the leader? And if you do pick Peter as the leader, why would you speak of him like you just spoke of him? In the original film, do you remember Peter? You know, if we look at the leaders of our world, what happens, what do the leaders of our world do with their past? Right? They spin it. Boy, they certainly could have spun Peter's mistakes a little bit better than that. And what we have instead is a leader that is called, a leader that rises up, a leader who I would say is not just talking but also listening now to God. And it's not because of the power of Peter. You see, Peter is great, having great power here because of the power of the gospel now that he has grasped, as God has opened his eyes. Peter's in this role of leader. And look what he says. He begins to speak. He says, the Holy Spirit spoke before him by the mouth of David. So he's talking about what? The Bible. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And he's talking specifically about a concern that he has. He's been reading the scriptures and he has a concern about what has happened to Judas. Judas had been the one who led them to arrest Jesus. He was numbered among them and was part of their ministry for a season. The betrayal of Judas would have been a huge, very difficult thing for this group to really absorb. Remember, it's only been 43 days. And so during this time, as Peter's talking about Judas, he's about to get to Scripture, about as he's been listening to God within the Scriptures, but our author here puts a little parenthesis, okay? Now, I'm going to tell you, this little parenthesis, he's wanting to make sure that as Peter's talking about Judas, that we know who Judas is. All right, and here's what he says. Now this man, so this is the author now, this is Luke, saying, now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, talking about Judas. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. If you want something to stitch on a pillow, for decoration, here it is. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akadima, that is, field of blood. And so you have here Luke reminding us about Judas. If you're troubled here, going, well, I thought Judas, in the Gospels it said that Judas was hung, and here it sounds like he crashed down. Not to get too graphic, but looks like there was a hanging, but then the rope at some point broke, and you see him crash down. If you want more information, read verse 18 again, all right? Luke, having reminded us of Judas, now gets back to Peter's quotation of Scripture, his listening to God. Here it is, verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. Here we have Peter quoting two psalms, Psalm 69, quoting the Word of God, and also quoting Psalm 109. And it's the idea now that not only was he just talking to God, but now he's listening to God during this time of waiting. What is God wanting us to do during this time of waiting? And you can almost picture Peter sitting there studying from the Old Testament scroll there, Psalm 69, reading through, coming to verse 21 of Psalm 69 and saying, it says here, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. And then maybe it's perking his mind of Jesus. Maybe Jesus taught him these things during that time. But then moving on, verse 24, pour out your indignation. You kind of see Peter wrestling with this. Pour out your indignation upon them and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. And what Peter takes from Psalm 69, listening to God during this time of waiting, is that the camp of Judas is desolate. And we, the disciples, must move on from Judas. And then in Psalm 109, thinking and reading upon it, maybe in the upper room, appoint a wicked man against him. What does this mean? Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. So he has here one who is guilty, one who is praying but now is counted as sin. Maybe images of Judas there as he reads the passage. And then verse 8, may his days be few, may another take his office. And immediately, you have this sense, may another take his office. And what Peter sees as he reads this, as he comes to the conviction, not only talking to God, but also listening to God, that the Scripture is leading him and the apostles now to select, that they can't remain just 11, that they need to select a 12th one. And you see, when we get to those times of waiting, we have to listen to God as well and see how it is that God wants us to respond. You know, if you're harmed by someone in a relationship, or maybe you're the one who's harmed someone in a relationship, maybe in your marriage. And so I would encourage you to go to the book, go to the Word of God, and to ponder and to meditate upon it. Listen, pray to God, pray that the Holy Spirit would give you illumination as you read His Scripture. Don't just, out of context pick things, but then maybe go to something like a Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, and then meditate. What's this saying to me? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. For someone who's wronged someone in a marriage, cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And you could keep going in Psalm 51, thinking and meditating, listening. What is it that God is calling me to? During this time of waiting, is will this relationship be restored? And listening to God during that season. But you see, it's not just talking that we see them do. It's not just listening. But then we see them actually doing. They respond to the Word of God. Peter just didn't see it in Scripture and then say, well, that's very interesting. But now he moves to action. He responds to what he heard. And so in verse 21, he says, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. In other words, someone who has been with us the whole time. Judas is gone. The Scripture has led us. We must replace the office. We are now going to do that. And it's the only event during this unique 10-day period, the only event that Luke shows us. The replacement of Judas. And you see this process going out. They bring forward in verse 23, two of them. All right. First one's Joseph, also called Barsabbas, who is also called Justice. He's got three names, all right? Maybe this is why he didn't make it. Then you have Matthias. And they prayed again and said, you, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Peter says, this isn't right. We need 12 apostles. They go through the process. They cast lots. And then they land on Matthias. I remember in our own life, Melissa and I were trying to decide where to go, where I was going to go to seminary. And we wrestled with three schools. We had three schools. We didn't know which one to go to, right? And we sought God, we prayed to God, we were listening to God. And while we were listening, we came to this passage. And I said, Melissa, this is wonderful. We could cast lots. This could be really neat. Wouldn't that be neat? You know, you don't know what to do, and you've got this spiritual coin, and you flip it. There we go. All right. You've got your answer. And so I called a mentor of ours, all right? And I said, hey, how do you do this casting lots deal? Because we got to decide where to go to seminary. And he said, well, just stop, okay? He said, you have something that they did not have at that point. He said, in the Old Testament, you see them clearly time and time again. God uses the casting of lots. You look back at the Old Testament. But at this point, all right, remember that they still do not have the Holy Spirit. And you've been given the Holy Spirit. I remember at that point, it was kind of a light bulb went off. And so it's this idea, we talk to God, we listen to God, there's a doing that we must do, but then it's the sense of, well, what does He want me to do? Maybe through the listening, we're still not sure. And so there's this question that all of us have during this time of waiting, of what is it that I do? How do I find God's will? And there's an assumption there when we ask that question, how do you find God's will? And it's this, that there's a will of God that is hidden from us, and that will that is hidden from us is to be found. Is there a will of God? Yes. Is it always hidden from us? Yes. Is it always for us to find? No. Look at the book of Job. Job never gets an answer to why things happen. And so what do we do if we can't always find it? If sometimes there's a mystery? How do we know? How do we act? How do we actually do and move forward? For them, they had the lots. That was nice. God, what do we have? And I believe that that very question, once again, that we have something very significant. How do we know what God's calling us to do? Well, it's through His Word. He teaches us through developing also a heart for God. So as we become closer and closer to God, the things that we desire, the things that we want become more and more what God wants. We seek wise counsel. We ask others. You know, show us. There's wisdom in many counselors. We use sound judgment. We use what God's given us with our brain. And we also look for, and this one's tricky at times, but we look for God's providence. Where do we see God at work? As you come to the end of chapter 1, you see the disciples talking and listening and then in obedience responding to what God has called them to do. And I believe it challenges us, what we see in this gestational period challenges us as well. As I mentioned on the front end, though, there may be someone here. It's possible that you say, I've been waiting all this time. Where is God? God's never revealed Himself to me. And is it possible that all those times, that time that you've been waiting, asking where's God, that He's actually been there the whole time? Is it possible when you've been waiting, saying, let Him show Himself if He is real, that He already has? Is it possible that instead of waiting for God, you have instead shut your ears and have been running from Him? You see, God has revealed Himself in many ways. He's revealed Himself in His creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Reveals what's called His common grace through His common grace Himself. He's revealed Himself in His Word. He's revealed Himself in His Son. See, it's not that we're waiting, seeking after God, but it's that God has been seeking after us. And now we come to a time where we are still waiting. We're waiting for now His second coming. And during that time, my prayer is that we will be about the business of talking to Him. That we'll also be about the business of listening to Him and seeing how it is that He wants us to respond so that we too can participate in the furtherance of the kingdom of God while we wait. I'm going to pray for us. Actually, we're going to do the Lord's Supper. Then I'll pray. We come now to the table that reminds us of this one who ascended after His death that we recognize through this, but also a reminder of His resurrection. Hear the words of institution. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." We're going to go to the Lord in prayer now. We're going to talk to God. And we really are, when we pray, talking to God. And I want to encourage you, if any of that's true of you, if you have anything in your heart, any sin you need to deal with, that right now, where you are, that you would talk to God. You would share with Him what you have done. And then for those, this isn't a table just for Presbyterians. It's a table that's available for all who come to God through Christ and Christ alone. Not based on our own works, but on the grace found through the work of Christ. Let me pray for us as the servers come down. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you and we thank you that you give us the privilege of being able to talk to you. We come not on our own merits, but we talk to you now because of what Christ has done. Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we come to you now. Father, I pray for anyone here who needs to talk further with you, to confess sin. Lord, to seek after you. Maybe you've opened their eyes that you love them and that you care for them. Father, I pray for them now. We thank you for the Lord's Supper. And we pray this in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.